Well, this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a different track than what we've been here the last number of weeks. I got to my sermon prep this week, and as I was praying and thinking and processing through the text, to be honest with you, I just kind of came up to a stop. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was just something I ate that morning, but I decided to step back from what I was going to preach and just reflect and spend a little bit of time praying. And the Lord brought to mind a different text for this morning. And so we're going to divert our attention from Ephesians to a new text. We'll come back to Ephesians, I promise. I expect perhaps next week, but for sure after Easter. But this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Lamentations. This is a book in the Old Testament, and it is a book of poetry set in the middle of the prophets, between major prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. It's after the Psalms, and so turn in your Bibles past the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. And we'll get to the text here in just a moment. You know, this week's been tough. It's, again, been a week of massive change, of massive news headlines, of massive global effect as it relates to this COVID-19 virus. And for me, I don't know about for you, but it's been a week where I've had some moments where my heart has sort of crawled up into my throat. And whether it was the need to close our office here this week, or having some hard conversations with people about the effects of all of the regulations that are surrounding us, whether it's being in isolation at my home. I love being with people and talking with people and with our staff, but working from home is a new normal. Concern for our congregation. And I don't know about you, but I've had my phone in many ways glued to my palm, and there's two or three websites that I've checked. And you might say that I'm a bit OCD, you know, just watching those numbers creep up. It's a scary time for our community, for our nation, for our world. And this week, as I processed all of this, and as I went before the Lord, I sensed God bringing us to this text in Lamentations 3, because we're all wondering, you know, what's to come. And in Lamentations, in many ways, is a response to the suffering that God's people are incurring. Now, we'll talk about why they're suffering here in a little bit, but for all of us, we're either in the midst of suffering or we're anticipating suffering if we haven't experienced it already. We're anticipating suffering in our businesses. I spoke with a business owner early in the week, and you could just see the anxiety, the tension on their face and as they interacted with their staff. This is a tough time. You talk to people at the clinic, and they're anxious about PPE, personal protective equipment, and making sure all the logistics are in place, and we're ready for what we're anticipating is to come. We have questions in our minds about our loved ones, even about our own personal health. And as we watch those videos and the news go by, it's not hard to think, well, that could be me in that bed, or that could be my mother or my grandmother. We can all put ourselves in the story of this pandemic. And though things haven't yet boiled over here in central Wisconsin, and we don't know if they will, we don't know what it'll look like, we can't predict the future, but it feels a little bit like I did when I was a kid and I had to go in for a shot. I was apparently a carrier for strep throat. And the people around me were getting sick. I wasn't getting sick. I was doing just fine. But one day my mom came home and said, Andrew, and that's what she called me back then. You can call me Andy. But she said, Andrew, we got to go to the clinic, and you're going to have to get a shot because you're a carrier for this strep throat problem. And I tell you what, when she said that, I clenched up, and I thought, no, this is terrible. And the waiting was actually worse in that instance than the actual shot was. Anticipation of suffering is hard, and that's kind of where we're at right now. And my aim for us this morning is to find some purpose in the waiting. And that's, again, why we're going to Lamentations 3. Now, to set up the context, God's people had some waiting to do in the post-exilic era of their existence, okay? So the people of God were raised up from Abraham through the forefathers, Jacob and Joseph, and on down until God sent them out of Egypt through the time of Exodus through the prophet Moses. And the people entered into the promised land, and they established themselves, and God raised up kings. He raised up Saul and David and Solomon and brought them into a period of monarchy. And during this time of monarchy, especially after David, the people went back and forth with God in times of following the Lord and in times of rebellion. And we get to the end of the monarchy, and finally, God sends a prophet, Jeremiah, and he says to the people of Judah, you need to repent or else I'm going to send you to Babylon. The Babylonians will come and conquer you. And sure enough, they did. In 586 BC, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and they decimated the city and they obliterated the temple and they carried off the people into exile. And though we can't be sure of the author for the book, a lot of scholars, and I concur, the book is written by Jeremiah in response to this decimation that the people of Israel have experienced. And as the title indicates, these are laments, lamentations, responding to the trial that's in front of them. And so Lamentations 3 is Jeremiah in the middle of five chapters, and more of a corporate response to what's going on. This is Jeremiah's personal response. This is how life is affected for Jeremiah. And I resonate with this passage. And as I was reading it here and preparing for this morning, I resonate with it because it brings what used to feel like a global reality. You know, we watched this happening overseas and we were detached from it, become a personal reality. Jeremiah watched the nation struggle, but he also struggled himself. And perhaps that's where you're at this morning. Perhaps you're wrestling with what's going on around you. If that's the case, then Lamentations 3 is for you, because we suffer in these moments, not only corporately, but also personally. Now, I want us to be clear on a couple of things before we dive into the text. First, when we suffer, we don't compare our suffering with someone else's. Certainly, we can look throughout human history and we can see times of great trial and great tragedy, and we know people have gone through horrific things. We don't want to exaggerate what's going on here now. Yes, this is a trial. But we don't compare it to what's gone before. But the reality is it is a trial and it is a challenge. If you're a business owner, you're suffering right now. You're struggling. If you're leading an organization and you're figuring out how to respond to this, you're struggling. If you're sick, if you're listening to my voice and you're sick, or somebody that you know and love is sick from COVID-19, you're suffering. And so we don't compare our suffering to someone else's, but we acknowledge the suffering that is there. Now, the second thing we know from this text, or we need to lay out, is that these promises to Israel are specific to the nation. Not all the promises to Israel that are specific to them are specific to us. And yet, we glean principles as God makes promises to his people Israel. We understand principles for us as well. And today, I want us to glean a number of principles from Lamentations chapter 3, particularly from verses 1 to 33. In fact, there are 10 principles I'd invite us to walk away with this morning. By the way, if you'd like, the notes for the sermon are online on our homepage, cornerstonemarshfield.com, and the virtual worship service page. So, as we wait, in the waiting, we come to understand at a deeper level the heart of God for those in the midst of suffering. We understand at a deeper level the heart of God for those in the midst of suffering. And so let's go to the text. This is Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 20 to begin with. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me. Again and again, all day long, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without hope. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. There's an intensity in the voice here of the writer. And again, we think it's Jeremiah. There's an angst born of experience. Jeremiah knew what it was to suffer. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke a hard message to a people that didn't want to hear it, and they rejected him in so many ways. And here in this text, we hear these words of this great prophet, and we find a voice for ourselves. And we come to the understanding that lament has a place in this canonical conversation, this conversation we have with God through Scripture. And it can have a place in our conversation as well. See, sometimes God allows trial, He allows suffering, He allows pain to come into our lives. And we must not pretend against the pain. And there's great biblical precedent. We read in the book of Habakkuk, that Habakkuk cried out to God and said, why are these nations prospering when your people are suffering? And he cried out to the Lord. We read in Job questioned God, why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? I've done no wrong. David cried out to the Lord in lament. And so did Jesus. And I wonder, how often do we try to hide from our lament? How often do we try to back up? To pretend it's not there. Church, we ought not. As we follow Scripture, we see that Scripture gives voice to lament. It gives voice to the hard questions of life. And the question for us here in this text is, why is God bringing judgment against His people? Why is Jeremiah experiencing suffering? And the context for this is set in the conversation God had with the people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Where God said to the people, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I'll bring a curse to you. And God in His grace warned the people over and over through the prophets. And over, they rejected God's voice. And as they rejected God's voice, God finally brought them to a place of judgment in order to restore them to Himself. So why is God bringing judgment? Well, the people had broken their covenant with God. This covenant God made between His people and Himself at Sinai through Moses. The question for us today is this: why is God allowing COVID-19 and all its fallout? Is it some specific judgment against a specific sin? Well, the comparison isn't apples to apples, is it? Hebrews 4 does tell us that God brings discipline to those He loves, and it's possible that God is bringing discipline to His creation and helping us to come back to Himself. I don't know in what way, in what specifics, but here's what I know. Here's what I know. God uses suffering and He uses trial to teach us about Himself. He uses our suffering to remind us of our need for Him. And so whether God is bringing judgment for some specific sin or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. God is inviting us to know Him deeper through our suffering. And so the question for us today is not so much why are we in this struggle, so much as what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to the struggle that is before us? And that's where lament comes in. That's where we give voice to our pain and our confusion and our anger and our disappointment, and we process it before the Lord so that we can be changed to represent Him, that His glory would shine through us. And so we give voice through lament, and the writer of Lamentations does just that. Look at with me a few specific places here in the chapter. Look at verse 5 through 7. Jeremiah writes, He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Did you know that Jeremiah knew what it was to be weighed down with chains? He knew what it was to be walled in. In fact, in Jeremiah 38, we read of Jeremiah prophesying to the people and the people rejecting his message. And then they say this in verse 4. They say, this man should be put to death. They're referencing Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 38. So this man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city as well as all the people by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. And so they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. This descent into lament. Jeremiah quite literally was lowered by ropes into the mud, into the darkness. I've seen cisterns in Israel, and they're a very small opening up to a larger cavern, and they were damp and they were dark, and they were designed to hold water in an arid climate. And when the people rejected Jeremiah, they lowered him into the cistern. And I don't know about you, but at times this week, I felt like, wow, I see some light up there, but I'd sure like to live in it more. I'd sure like to be up there, going about my normal routine. Folks, sometimes we end up in a cistern. We end up in trial. And Jeremiah sets precedent for us. We can give voice to that before the Lord. It's hard, and we can speak it. We lament over it. Listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 8. He says, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Jeremiah knew what it was to feel like God wasn't listening. In fact, God at certain times in his ministry said, Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for the people. I'm bringing judgment on them, and so I want you not to pray. Isn't that fascinating? Jeremiah knew what it was like to sense that maybe God couldn't hear him. Now, he knew that he could, but he felt distant from the Lord. Jeremiah knew what it was to be a laughingstock. Verse 14, he said, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. Jeremiah knew what it was to be ridiculed for his message. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. He said, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Jeremiah lamented over his situation. He was struggling. He was a laughingstock for the message that he was sharing. In verse 16, we have this graphic imagery. It says, he has broken my teeth with gravel and has trampled me in the dust. Jeremiah is struggling here, and he's giving voice to his struggle before the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, and kind of in summary of his lament so far, he says, so I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Now, perhaps you came this morning and your soul wasn't downcast. Praise God. Perhaps you came this morning and your soul is tremendously downcast. Regardless of where you fall, you can bring your soul to the Lord. He wants to hear it. He wants to know. God can handle our struggle. He can handle our pain. How do I know? I just have to look at Jesus. Jesus took my pain, my struggle, my suffering on himself. He bore it so that he could handle mine and yours. And church, as we read these glorious, in many ways, laments in the Old Testament and in the New, we understand that God allows us, in fact, invites us to be honest about our trial and our struggle. And the tendency at times as we experience pain and difficulty and uncertainty is to pretend like it doesn't exist. That's the good Christian thing to do, to come up with all the slogans and all the phrases and all the things that we think everybody wants to hear while we ignore what's really going on in our hearts. I love how Jeremiah and I love how David and I love how Habakkuk and I love how Job bring their laments to the Lord. They're honest. Be honest. That's the first principle. Here, from this lament in chapter 3. Be honest. Now, when we're honest before the Lord, it doesn't mean we're right. It doesn't mean we're justified in our anger. Job wasn't justified in his anger. God made that very clear to him. You get the sense, in fact, that Jeremiah goes over the top even a little bit here. It doesn't mean that we're justified, but it means that God can move in and do something with our bitterness, because when we lament, we bring what's inside out into the light, and what gets into the light can get healed. What stays in darkness festers and grows and eats us from the inside out, but what comes to the light comes to the Lord. And so in lament, we're honest and we give voice and God speaks. That's why we have the laments. We cry out to the Lord with honesty. But our crying out can't be the end, can it? And in fact, the biblical precedent for lament is not simply to cry out for the Lord, but it's to move from lament to praise. We move from lament to praise. For example, Habakkuk, he cried out in distress, but he ended in praise. And in Habakkuk 3:18, he said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." Job, after all the conversation he had with the Lord, all the pain that he expressed, in Job 42, he said, "Before my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." Job gave God the glory that was due, and he understood it in a new way. David always ends his psalms in praise. The laments inevitably lead to praise. Lament leads us to praise in the Scripture. And it ought to in our lives in the here and now as well. And so we're to be honest and we're to move towards praise. Now look what Jeremiah writes in verse 21. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The first principle that we glean from Lamentations is that we're to be honest. The second is that we're to be hopeful. We're to remember what the Lord has done. It calls to mind what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. "We do not grieve or mourn as the world grieves, but we grieve and mourn as those who have hope." And church, whatever comes of this virus, whatever comes of our jobs, whatever comes of the effects that are happening in our community and around the world, that changes nothing of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He's gone before us. He's prepared a way for us. There is an eschatological, a future kingdom in which we are secure. And though we've not arrived there completely yet, it is ours. And we'll be there one day. And that is our hope. And so the second principle here in this lament is we're to be hopeful. "Yet I call this to mind. Therefore, I have hope." We have hope. Look what he says in verse 22 and 23. He says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Here's a word that we've referenced many times here at Cornerstone in our study of the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. It's the Hebrew word for love. And it means a loyal love, a faithful love, a relentless love. And we read about the hesed love of God as he demonstrated it to the people throughout the time of their history, beginning in the Exodus and even before. God's hesed love is on display to his people. And though his people at many points in their lives walk away from God, God remains faithful in his love towards the people. And Jeremiah has experienced it. He's seen it. He knows the history at a corporate level. But now here he's expressing it personally. "I know the hesed love of my Savior. He's faithful to me and I can trust him." In church, sometimes we need suffering in order to appreciate God's faithfulness. When our lives are moving along swimmingly, everything's going well, our bank account's full, there's food on the table, we're feeling good, it's really easy to neglect the source of the goodness. And to somehow assume that it's because of our own hard work, our own ingenuity, our own deservedness that these things are happening. In suffering, we're reminded of our need for the hesed, faithful love of our God. And not only that, but we're also reminded of our need for God's compassion. And in fact, his compassions. I love the fact that the writer uses in verse 22 the plural for the word compassion. I don't know about you, but I need many compassions. I need many compassions. I wake up every morning and I need a new compassion for that morning. And I go throughout my day and I need new compassion. And God is faithful to grant it, to give it, to offer it to you and to me. And in this time, we have a compassionate God who loves us, who knows us, who's gone before us and offered his son to die for us so that we can hope in him, church. And not just his compassion is new, but his compassions. Know that you're loved. Be honest. Be hopeful. Be loved. Rest in his love. Praise God for his compassions. Church, without suffering, we can't know God's great faithfulness in the same way. I love the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." It says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions. They fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." Praise God for the new mercies every morning. "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Be honest. Be loved. Be hopeful. And now this, verse 24. He writes, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." The Lord is my portion. Church, we're to be satisfied in God. I love what Jesus says in John 6, 35. He declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Church, to whom are you turning for your portion this morning? Are you turning to government? Are you turning to your business? Are you turning to the economy? Are you turning to your own ingenuity? God would desire to be our portion. And in suffering, we're reminded that only through him can we find sustenance and provision. He wants to be our portion. He wants to be our everything, not just bread, but everything. I love what David writes in Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on his beauty in his holy temple." We're to be satisfied in him. Church, not only be satisfied, but also be patient. Be patient. The writer says, "Therefore, I will wait for him," verse 24. How are you at waiting? I confess, I'm not very good at waiting sometimes. I don't particularly like to wait behind vehicles. I don't particularly like to wait in line at the grocery store. I don't particularly like to wait for that spinny thing on my computer to finish processing or to download a document. I don't like waiting. But many of us, including myself, are being forced to wait in ways that we haven't before, aren't we? Maybe there's all kinds of waiting going on. Now, certainly God's grace can be manifest through different places where we wait, in government, in economy, in our healthcare system. But ultimately, God invites us to wait on him. And so we're to wait on God, to be patient, to trust him. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, this is the same psalm from which I quoted earlier, but it's the latter part. It says, "I remain confident of this." This is David. He said, "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." On whom are you waiting this morning? Let me challenge you, wait on God. I love what Philip Ryken says. He says, this is not a passive waiting of stoic endurance. We're not just fatalists out there saying, okay, whatever happens, happens. No, this is an active resting in the goodness of God with the hopeful expectation that someday one's trials will come to an end. Church, how are you waiting on God? Are you just letting these hours, these days slip by? Or are you intentionally going into his word? Are you intentionally praying? Are you intentionally feeding your mind and your soul with the things of God? We must intentionally wait on him at this time. Wait in expectation. Wait with hope because God wins. God wins. Church, we're to be honest. We're to be hopeful, be loved, be satisfied, and be patient. All of this within the context of lament. What else? Well, verse 25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The Lord is good to those who seek him, church. And, you know, one of the things that I've observed here in recent days and weeks is many of us are seeking God in a new way. We're talking about it. We're engaging with each other on social media. We're offering prayers for each other in new ways. It's a different medium, but the same substance. We're inviting God to speak to us and to open our eyes to his truth. And church, we need to continue to be intentional in the midst of our suffering, to be intentional about seeking after God. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Are you seeking the Lord today? Let's keep pursuing him together. We're to be intentional. We're to be intentional about seeking after God. Now look at verse 26. He writes, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Not only are we to be intentional, not only are we to be honest and hopeful and loved and satisfied and patient and intentional, but we're also to be quiet before God. Isn't it ironic in this day of social isolation, the noise seems louder than ever? I don't know about you, but that phone gets glued in my hand and I got those websites that I keep checking. And you can't go anywhere and not see a COVID-19 with an exclamation point after it alert. There's a lot of noise in our culture, in our world these days. Where are you turning down the noise? Where are you getting quiet before our God? Where are you getting alone with God? Where it's just you and him? Where are you opening up his word and letting him speak to you? Where are you bowing your head in prayer and speaking your lament, your concern to the Lord, and then hearing from him? We got to get quiet in this noisy world right now. I've been reading a biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'm in awe of his character and his relentless pursuit of God in the midst of horrendous trial. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in the 1930s in Germany as a pastor. And he was involved in a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler in order to protect the Jews that were being slaughtered. And he ended up in prison. And people found out that Bonhoeffer was a pastor and they experienced the love of Jesus through him, and they wanted him to talk to them and to engage with them. And even in prison, Bonhoeffer, though he had a pastoral heart and wanted to be with the people, he understood he needed this time of quiet in his cell to let the Lord speak to him, to engage in the discipline of prayer and Bible reading and others. And as the Lord spoke to him, he knew that out of that, he could speak to others. We got to be quiet in this day of suffering and listen to the Lord. Not only that, verse 27, the writer continues, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he was young." While he is young. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. You know, for me as a young man, I had some times of suffering. Now, I don't compare my suffering to anyone else's, but it was suffering for me nonetheless. And as I look back on those times, I would have given anything to trade those for something else. I didn't want the suffering. I wanted to resist the suffering, and I got mad that I was suffering in a way that I felt unjust. But I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't trade those times in my life for anything now. Because it was in the suffering, it was in those moments of disappointment and grief and anger and fear where God stepped in by his Spirit and he spoke to me and he changed me. And he opened up his word to me in a new way, and he opened up his truth to me through mentors and friends that helped me process. And it was through that suffering that the Lord did a deeper work in my heart. And I said to a friend the other day who was asking me how I was doing, I said, you know, I've been through some stuff before, and I'm determined this time to wait on the Lord in the suffering. That's my desire, church. That's what I'm praying for myself and for you, and we need to pray for each other that we wait on the Lord in the suffering and that we recognize that it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. In other words, to be teachable. To be teachable, verse 27. F.B. Huey says, "Those who learn in youth to bear suffering are better prepared for the hardships that may come in old age." And no matter how young or old you are, what God does is he uses suffering to produce in us the righteousness that he desires. So, Be honest. Be hopeful. Be loved. Be satisfied. Be patient. Be intentional. Be quiet. Be teachable. And then this, church, verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. Church, in lament, we stop resisting, and instead we start growing. We stop resisting and we start growing. This phrase, let him bury his face in the dust, it's an ancient expression when one wished to offer their full submission to somebody else. And so when somebody wanted to offer their full submission to somebody else, they got down, prostrate on the ground, and they buried their face in the dust before that other person. Jeremiah says, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. In other words, let him submit to the work of God in his life or her life through suffering. Church, I'm so afraid that we're concerned about our rights, our stuff, our money, our everything. And we get so caught up in defending ourselves before everybody and everything that we miss that God wants to replace all of those things with himself. God wants to be our everything. And so he graciously leads us to a place where we must trust him in a new way. We must trust him. A.W. Tozer warns us of this, and he says this in his classic book, The Pursuit of God. He says, things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. God, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, meant to dwell with them, to let his presence be enough to satisfy them. But we've replaced the giver with the gifts. We've desired the gifts more than the giver. Suffering is God's way of helping us to correct that. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he blesses those who are contrite in spirit. Church, we're in the midst of suffering, we're to be broken. We're to be broken. Crawford Loritz talks about brokenness in his book, Leadership as an Identity, and he says, brokenness is a conscious core awareness that you need God in all things. A broken person's come to realize that he's nothing and can do nothing apart from God's presence and enabling power. A broken person has come to the end of herself, at least what she understands at that moment to be the end of herself. In suffering, we come to the end of ourselves. I come to the end of Andy Cavernan, and I realize that I am not the center of the universe, that my God is. And only when I allow him to be in that rightful place, he patiently waits for me to step into it, will I experience his fullness. And so if that means suffering, bring it on. Bring it on. Verse 28 and 29, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. In submitting to the God of the universe, there is hope. Brokenness is a precursor to hope. And so finally, we come to the end of our text this morning. There's more there. You can read the rest of Lamentations if you want, but we're going to finish in verse 33. And so let me read verses 31 to 33. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Now remember, this is set in the covenant relationship with his people. And the promise for the people is that if they would obey, they would experience God's blessing. But if they disobeyed, they would experience his curse. Well, church, that's an old covenant promise. But the promise for us in the new covenant reality is that if we put our faith in Jesus, we accept the free gift of grace won for us by Jesus at the cross, we have a secure future as well. We will know God's blessing, some in this life, but in full in the next. next? And so church, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all become disqualified from God's presence. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We deserve death, but God saves us up out of death and into life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're out there this morning and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, know that Jesus loves you, that God sent his son to die for you, to be a substitute sacrifice for you so that you could know God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our place at the cross. And Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 remind us that we but need to confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and we too can be saved. In Romans 5, I want to take us there briefly. We read of the role of suffering in producing hope. Paul writes in verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Do you hear that? We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And watch this, perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Church, there is purpose in suffering. God uses suffering to bring us hope. And with that, the last principle here in verses 31 to 33 is that we are expectant. We're to be expectant in the midst of our suffering. I love how Philip Ryken summarizes. He says, what Jeremiah wrote were the words of a survivor, of a man who had suffered great evil without abandoning his confidence in God's faithfulness. And church, the question before us is, as we face suffering, as we face trial, as we face insecurity, what are we going to do? Are we going to remain faithful to our God who has remained faithful to us? Or are we going to throw it all away and assume that the good life that we thought we had was really what we needed? God's got something better. He's got himself. He wants to be your and my portion. Now, I expect that God is going to deliver us from this virus. I don't know if he'll deliver all of us. I can't promise that. Certainly many have died. Thousands have died in our world in the last couple of months. But I have an expectation that God will move us through this time. And we're going to be able to look back and we're going to see all the things that the Lord has done. And we're going to be able to recount the human ingenuity and the governments that came together and the cities that worked hard. And all of that's going to be good. But church, at the end of the day, if all we do is look back and celebrate a measure of human triumph, we're going to totally miss the point. Because what God means to do through suffering of any kind, I'm convinced, is produce his righteousness in us, to produce a hope in us that lasts, that is secure, secured through Jesus and his death on the cross. But not only that, but also his resurrection from the grave. Jesus' resurrection secures us with God. And because of the resurrection, even in the midst of suffering, we have hope. I leave you with a couple of stanzas by a man named Robert Browning Hamilton. He says this, he says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Are you anxious? Are you struggling? Maybe your suffering today has nothing to do with COVID-19, but you're suffering nonetheless. Give voice to your lament through Scripture. Cry out to the Lord. be reminded of his hesed love for you. Let him be your portion. And because he is your portion, because he's gone before you, remain expectant. He's going ahead. He's preparing a place. If you're in Christ, be right with Jesus. He'll lead you through. Father, thank you for meeting us here through this text. Thank you for inspiring these words that give voice to our feelings, to our sorrow, to our pain. And remind us o'er and o'er that you are with us, that we can trust you no matter what. Bless my brothers and sisters who are out there in Marshfield and surrounding communities, maybe watching even in other places. Would you strengthen them in you by your Spirit? Would you empower us to live out the faith that you've put in us in this hour for the glory and the name of Jesus Christ? We love you and we trust you with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.